Welcome to Thrive Church Online. We are here to know God, to grow in Him, and go. We hope you feel encouraged and equipped through this week's message.
I know way too many of those people. Please don't make me feel like I'm by myself. I know way too many people that will rob my time, will be a relational vampire in my life. Man, I'm gonna tell you what, I have way too many of those folks in my life. And the problem is, whenever you do a series like this, instantaneously you start realizing that you had more of them in your life than you realized. And you're left with this thing of what you want to do with it. And not that they're bad people. They're just people that don't necessarily need to be in your life. Let me ask you a question. As we've gone through this series, how many of you guys have realized that you had some folks in your life that probably needed to be adjusted? Yeah, absolutely. That was me. Even as I've taught this series, I figured it out. So just a quick recap. So the first week we talked about controlling people and how to deal with those. The second week, Pastor Dan from Hope Church talked about needy people. I know that you all think that all the pastors that I know, their first name is Dan. I actually have more friends than that. And over time, I'll bring them in, but Pastor Dan did a great job for us last week. But this week, we want to dive into a different kind of people. We want to deal with some folks that all of us are going to deal with. And honestly, I think these sometimes can be the most difficult people for us to deal with. But we want to talk about critical people this morning. I have people in my life who I feel like their spiritual gift is fault-finding. And see, here's the problem, and I'm going to talk to my, can I get just a little bit more on my mic? It's probably not for them, it's just I feel like I'm not hearing myself, which could be a good thing, I guess. But we're getting ready to head into Thanksgiving, and I just want to talk to my ladies for a minute. Primarily my married ladies for a minute. Because there's a strong chance you're going to go to your in-laws. Now, I'm just taking a shot here. This isn't a spiritual gift. There's a good chance you could face some critical people. And I'm going to talk to all my married men just for a second. There's a chance you're going to your in-laws. There's a good chance you're going to face some criticism. Man, critical people exist on a bunch of different levels. Some of us have bosses that micromanage us. You ever worked for a micromanaging boss? You ever worked for somebody that when the only feedback you get is negative feedback? What about if you're adults and you have parents that still criticize what you do? Is it just me, or did you think that you would hit a point in life where maybe that would stop? We get criticism on how we raise our kids, how we spend our money, where we go, what we do. They're all the time, and they're all these people. Honestly, some people get criticized, believe this or not, on where they go to church. Man, I'm gonna do a series. We started as soon as this one's over called When Jesus Dropped the Mic. That could be a drop the mic moment in this week's series. People want to criticize where folks go to church. I'm going to lean into that in just a second. Sometimes we marry people and they criticize us. Our spouse criticizes us about our weight or how we wear our hair or the clothes we wear or what kind of car we want to drive or what we make for dinner or how we make it for dinner or did we take the trash out or will we take the trash out or should we watch football or should we not watch football or should we watch the NASCAR race or should we, how many pairs of shoes are really okay to own? I mean, criticism exists on all these levels, and it faces us so often in our life. Matter of fact, I think one of the easy targets is honestly, just as I did this message, I thought about it, but is our church. Our church is such an easy target, because here's the things that I hear. The building's too small. I know you've never heard that. Anyway, I'm not going to do that. The building is too small. They use too much video. They have lighting. Man, they're so critical because this church is so demanding because we ask people to serve. Can't believe anybody would want to volunteer to work at a church. You know what? They don't preach. The pastor doesn't preach enough on fill in whatever the blank is. Or the pastor preaches too much on fill in whatever the blank is. They talk too much about, or they don't talk enough about. Man, worship is way too long. I just want to see what Liz would do. Oh, man, the service is too loud. I mean, I got a theory on worship. It's too loud because I can't sing. And it just helps me. And I think a lot of people aren't gifted for singing. And if you're not gifted for singing, loud helps. Because our whole thought is we want you to get lost in worship. Now, I'm not defending it. I'm just telling you why we do it. I can't believe that they don't have a choir. That church doesn't even own a hymnal. There's no organ. You know what? That church is wrong because they focus too much on the unchurched. That church is wrong because they have shallow teaching. That church is too long because the pastor always wants to take people deep. We actually had somebody leave the church when this, I wish I was making this up, because I talked and gave counsel out of the Bible too much. The church is wrong because we don't have people wear suits and we try to dress too trendy. We were actually called, and I wish I was making this up, the tight pants church. For the record, I guess they're talking about, I don't know. Aristotle said this, to avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. If you want to avoid criticism, here's the easy way to do it. Say nothing, be nothing, and do nothing. I'm just going to tell you, for me, I would rather try to accomplish something for the Lord and face the criticism than I would to live an empty life that has no purpose, no destiny, and no calling. I think this, I think that criticism, to try to avoid criticism, is to try to avoid purpose in your own life. I actually, for me, I feel like sometimes criticism is the roadmap to knowing that I'm on the right track. I'm going to give you four ways of dealing with criticism, but I never will forget the day that I called Pastor Tracy and Liz and a couple other people into my office. Sonny, I think, was one of them, and I was so excited because I got my first piece of mailed-in hate mail. No, for real, like they were all like worried because I got it on a Sunday morning. They were worried that I was like it was gonna affect my preaching, and I was like jumping up and down. Like, I really want this frame, because in our modern culture, people will Facebook post it, they will Instagram post it, they will Google review it. And can I just say something? If you like our church, will you go in and Facebook like us, Google like us, do all that stuff? Because if you don't, some nut is gonna beat you to the. I'm just saying, and then people think we're weird and we're not. It's just them. They're weird. God made weird things too. He made a platypus. I'm just saying, it's there. So let's take a look. If you're a note taker, this is going to be kind of where we start. But so to me, really, the question is this: is how do you respond to critical people? Here's your answer. Just because somebody criticizes you does not mean you respond at all. Just because somebody criticizes you does not mean you respond at all. There's a Bible verse that says, when two fools argue, it's hard to tell the difference. Sometimes, and can I be honest, for me, I spent the first third of my ministry thinking that somehow Jesus needed me to defend him. Let me tell you something. If Jesus can't defend himself, he does not need my help. If the God of the universe does not need Adam Bellamy to grab a sword. And I mean, Peter proved that in the garden. Jesus does not need your help. What Jesus needs is your life. He needs a life of obedience. And if that obedience brings criticism, sometimes and oftentimes, the best thing that you need to do is do not obligate yourself to respond at all. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, 1 Peter 2:23 says this. And when they hurled their insults at him, Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus was called things like friend of the drunkard and the prostitute and the sinner. Man, if you look at Jesus' life, Jesus was the first like social media firestorm. You ever notice, like, if you're on social media, you ever see the stuff that gets traction and you're like, have y'all all lost your mind? Like, this is group stupidity. And then you see something like that really matters and nobody wants to talk about it. Jesus did things. He said, man, you know what? I've come to seek and save that which is lost. He said, you know what? I've got to hang out with the drunkards and the sinners because they're the ones, and the prostitutes, because they're the ones that are hurting and broken enough that they'll actually hear the message and the hope of the cross. But the religious people are so busy thinking they've got it figured out, and they're so busy being critical that they can't hear anything I'm saying. So Jesus looks at him, he says, you know what I'm going to do? Nothing. Matter of fact, Jesus, this is in some of my drop the mic message, but people would look at Jesus and they'd ask him a question and Jesus would answer him with a Yoda question. I sit there and I just go, man, have we become so to the point where we feel like we have to defend ourselves that we just can't take one every now and then, that we can't be, because the whole point of our journey is to become like Jesus. When do we have to prove everything that God said in our lives? So the first thing we have to do, man, is we have to figure out that sometimes we don't respond at all. See, Jesus didn't retaliate. Jesus didn't defend. Jesus didn't complain. Jesus just chose to trust God. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 19:11 says this. Proverbs 19:11, a person's wisdom yields patience. It's to one's glory to overlook an offense. I don't overlook offenses. I mean, really, if you offend me, I want you to know that you offended me. Please don't make me feel like I'm the only person. If your spouse offends you, you will make sure that they know it. If you're a woman, you do this shaky foot thing, and we know, based on the revolutions of this, we know how mad you are. I will prove my anger to you on how close to the edge of the bed I can sleep and not fall off. And God help you if you go to sleep first, because I will flop around in that bed like a dying whale until you know that you have done me wrong. But yet, to be a Christ follower, Scripture teaches us that it actually shows your wisdom when you can just let it go. I mean, somebody should make a movie out of that where they just go, let it go. But you got to understand something. Overlooking offenses is not the same as pretending as if they don't exist. Overlooking offenses is not the same thing as saying that they don't exist. It's just making a wise choice to let some things go. And maybe you circle around and deal with them later. Maybe you don't. Sometimes you just have to decide, you know what? It's not even a thing. I just choose not to let you offend me. I just made a choice. Matter of fact, basically what we're talking about is a conscious decision to let it go. Matter of fact, we did a whole series called Guard Your Garden. It's available on our website. It's available on podcast. And we talk about, man, how do you guard your life? And I think one of the biggest ways that you guard your life is choosing not to be offended. You know, one of the things that I love, I spent a season of my life and I worked with developmentally disabled adults. And one of the things that I loved is that oftentimes they never caught that people were making fun of them. They were unoffendable. And I watched the bubble that a couple of the folks that I was able to have the privilege to work with, I watched the bubble that they lived in. And they were just happy all the time because they didn't get bogged down in what other people thought. And I just wonder if maybe that there's a lesson that God will have us learn. Because here's what I figured out this week. So this week, so last couple weeks we've been talking about vampires. And we all know that if you've watched any horror movie at all in your life, that vampires turn into what? Bats, absolutely. And bats are one of the most hideous things next. Bats and snakes, and I know that we have some snake fans in here, but those are two things that God put on the face of this earth just to let you know that evil really does exist, in case you missed it. Here's the problem. This week I went into my attic and I found a bat. Now I'm going to tell you something. It's been a long time since I've squealed like a 13-year-old little girl. But to get to our attic, you actually have to move a piece and bring a ladder up from downstairs. And you have to climb up into the attic because it's the only thing that's up there is our AC unit. And I went up there just to check some things out. I jumped out of our attic. I didn't even use the ladder, and I squealed. Let me tell you something. I've got a 6'4", 250-plus-pound son. Do you know what that man did? He hollered with me and ran out of the room and shut the blessed door. My wife starts hollering from downstairs, "Are y'all okay? Are y'all okay?" He's laughing, and I'm going... I walked downstairs, and I looked at my wife, and I said, "We're going to sell our house." Like as is, like furniture, clothes, memories. Somebody's getting ready to get a heck of a deal. My wife looked at me and she said, "Honey, there are two things that I refuse to live with. I will not live in this house with a snake, and I will not live in this house with a bat. You better do something." So we've got some folks in our church, and they specialize in that. And I call, now look at the provision of God. See, God always gives you the ability to deal with the junk in your life. It's just whether or not you're willing to pay the price. Because there's always a bill to have something removed. So I called these folks, and I said, "Will you please come to..." I did not ask them what the price that they were going to charge me. You know when I found out the price? We were walking down from my upstairs. Bats evicted. Holes filled. Clean. Then I looked at them and said, "Now, how much is this going to cost?" "I don't really care. You need a car. Here's a set of keys." What? Because, and it dawned on me, we needed these out of our home because I feel like bats are nasty. They're just hideous, vile, disgusting things that I do not want anywhere near my life. And I was willing to pay for and go through any process that it took to get these evicted from my life. Why will we go to that extreme for an animal, but we won't go through the same extreme to get those critical people evicted out of our life? Because the reason you don't want a bat in your house is the guano, the poop, is toxic. Can I be honest with you? There are times that I'd rather deal with another mammal's toxic waste than I would critical people. But what extreme are you willing to go through? I got up this morning. This is no joke. I got up and said, "Honey, two things are going to happen this morning." She said, "What's that?" I said, "First thing is I got to go back to my church and I got to preach and watch people get set free from critical people in their life. And the second thing is there are no bats that live in our house." Woo! Come on, Jesus. I can tell you are at work. Do you ever notice you sleep different when you have the vampires out of your life? So the first thing you have to do is this. Is you've got to realize that your job is to obey the Lord and not to answer to your critics. No, you need to say that. My job is to answer to God and not answer to my critics. So the first thing you got to do, sometimes you got to figure out that you just don't respond. The second thing is you have to figure out that sometimes when you respond, you have to respond, but you have to respond carefully. Everybody say, carefully. When you respond, respond carefully. You cannot react to criticism. You can only respond. You react, you'll make yourself look foolish. When you respond, it's a calculated answer. I want to show you something. Judges chapter 8, I'm going to use 1 and 2a. I'm going to kind of cut a little bit of scripture here twice, actually. And when the Ephraimites asked Gideon, why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call on us when you went to fight Midian? So there's this battle going on, and these guys are all upset because the man of God didn't do it exactly the way that they wanted to. And they challenged him vigorously. Verse 2. But he answered them. What you're going to watch is the man of God is about to answer them so calculated it's not funny. He looks at him in verse 3 and he says this. The men of Ephraim heard Gideon's answer. Their anger subsided. So they criticized him sharply. And what he said is, let me explain what I've done. They criticize him sharply. He pauses. He says, whoa, everybody time out. Let me just explain what happened. See, people are going to criticize you about where you go to school, where you go to work, what ministry you're involved in, who you date, who you don't date. Somebody's always going to have an opinion. Somebody's always going to be critical on every action that you take. Who you hang out with. Offer an explanation, but not an excuse. Offer an explanation, but not an excuse. Have you ever had a friend unleash on you for absolutely no reason? Or maybe a coworker wants to pick apart everything you do, or maybe you're a teenager here and you feel like your parents are riding you. You ever watched a teenage girl lose her junk over the smallest little bit of criticism? Honey, I'm not, you know, being rude or anything, but you need to clean your room. Why do you hate me? What? What? Didn't say I hated you. But now, I'm going to be honest. Because, see, I grew up with three sisters. I can preach about this. Now, I've never had a daughter, but I had three sisters. Three sisters. Three teenage, older than me sisters. You've never watched a meltdown. And if you're a dude, don't even try to figure out what's going on. Can I get a witness from somebody who raised a teenage girl like, hallelujah, I know where you live. So, honey, I'm just thinking, your room's a mess. If you could clean that up, we got some company coming over. Why do you hate me? And then what happens is we don't take a moment to pause. We react to they're stupid. And if you're a grown man, it involves some point you pulling your pants up. I'll tell you something, little girl, why? Because this is my house, and I put food on the table, electricity in the bulbs, I pay for your blessed cell phone, and unless if you want to meet Jesus right now, you will clean that room. Now, we can amen that. But can we be honest, if we take a moment before, and I'm not saying that any of that reaction is necessarily wrong, but I'm just saying if we take a moment of pause, honey, come here for a minute. Let daddy love you. Listen, your dad's always going to love you. We have company coming, and you look homeless. Okay? I'm not going to turn this into an argument. This needs to be taken care of. I gave an explanation, gave instruction, but I didn't respond. Does this make sense? Listen, my response does not have anything to do with my authority. I tell leaders here all the time, if I got to yell, we're about to cross a threshold none of us want to cross. I actually got somebody fired one time at another church. Didn't even mean to. We were sitting there, and a pastor friend of mine was like, man, I got this staff member, and every time I see their car coming in the parking lot, it causes this. And then we get in meetings and it escalates. And I'm like, whoa, time out. Why are you paying somebody to be there to make you miserable? You need to go pray and get calculated. But if it was me, I'd give them a very nice severance package, bless them on their way out. But I'm not doing that to myself. Because what's happening is every time you go into a meeting, you're reacting to what they're doing. What if you just chose a response to their behavior and their attitude? Do you see the difference? I didn't think he was going to fire him, but it happened. So I felt a little, not really bad. Offer an explanation that makes sense. When emotions are high, wisdom is low. When emotions are high, wisdom is low. Have you ever got done with a fight and went, man, I shouldn't have done that? I even struggle with this one. If you're going to retell a story and figured out how stupid you were, man, I was driving down the interstate and this old lady cut me off and I whipped around her and slammed on the brakes and then told her she was number one. And then, you ever think she just had glaucoma and couldn't drive? Maybe there wasn't even a point to be made. Maybe if you would have let wisdom be high and reaction be low, rather than when emotions are high, understanding that your wisdom goes down. You'd have less fights with your wife, with your mother-in-law, with your father-in-law, with your children, with your spouse, with your neighbor, with your... You got to remember this. Oftentimes, criticism is not about you. Oftentimes, criticism isn't about you. Most angry people are hurting people. Most critical people are lacking all kinds of self-esteem. I've never met a well-adjusted, happy, productive, positive person who consistently bangs out stuff on Facebook and Instagram that's negative. I've never seen it. Have you ever talked to somebody on Facebook and you go, you're like, man, they're the most negative people on the face of this earth. And then you go watch their IG or their Facebook and like everything is a negative. What are you accomplishing? What it actually does is it reveals how miserable they are on the inside. Most angry people are hurting people. Think behind every anger is hurt and the answer to the hurt is compassion. I think it's a slow response. So let's recap real quick. So the first thing we say is this. We say, man, most of the time to deal with critical people, the first thing you need to do is not respond at all. The second thing we said is this. Sometimes you need to respond very carefully. The third thing we're going to say is this. Occasionally you need to listen and make some changes. Occasionally. Everybody say occasionally. Not all the time, because not everybody that criticizes you has any sense in their melon. But here's the thing. Sometimes your critics are right. If everybody tells you that you have a problem over and over and over again, maybe you do. And that's not an insult against your humanity. It's just something to be adjusted. If your spouse who loves you tells you that you yell too much, maybe you have a yelling problem. I just yell when I'm excited. Well, look, don't let your emotions get high enough to be excited. Wait just a minute till the excitement passes, then speak. Because if everybody tells you the same, you have the same problem, or the people who really love you tell you, then maybe you need to pivot. We're not changing. It's not talking about changing who you are. We're talking about changing your delivery methods. If everybody tells you that the person you're dating is the devil, maybe you need to listen. You ever watch and girls, I love you, but little girls are the worst for this. But I love him. He's an idiot. If everybody tells you that your 20-year-old boyfriend living in his parents' basement with no job but an Xbox is the problem, maybe he's the problem. There's a point when you listen to your critics. When people criticize me, the first question I always ask is this. Is there any truth in what they're saying? Sometimes there is. And if there is, then I pivot. I'm going to be honest with you. There's so many things that I've had to learn through my leadership, through parenting, through being a spouse, through listening. As I did this, I even thought through a couple of times this year when I just had to pivot based on the conversations that I have with people because their perspective brought clarity and their criticism was actually a good thing. Now, I'm also going to say this. I don't let every criticism matter. It has to come from somebody who I know loves me, who has my best interest in heart. And even then, it's only occasionally, I never give somebody a bigger voice in my life than I give God. So we say this, sometimes you don't respond. Sometimes you respond carefully. Sometimes you occasionally listen and make changes. But the last thing is this. You need to always work to guard your own heart. Because the first three things, we talked about them. Proverbs 12:18 says this. Proverbs 12:18. Some people make cutting remarks, but the word of the wise brings healing. I'm going to read it again. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise brings healing. Because of our sinful nature, we can all be critical. Have you ever made statements like this? I can't believe the way she dresses. My boss is an idiot. Ooh, got quiet. I like this one. That coach should be fired. Isn't it funny how people who have never coached anything, not even a tiddlywink team, can tell an NFL coach what he should do? It just amazes me. Have you ever made statements like this? Well, I'm just being honest. No, you're just being critical. What about this one? I'm just calling it as I see it. I think, you know, the funny thing is I thought that we were called to see things the way Jesus saw them. Jesus didn't see a slut. He saw a woman at a well. Jesus didn't see a woman of bad reputation. He saw a woman where he bent down and wrote in the sand and looked at her and said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" See, it's so easy for us to hate to be criticized, but be some of the first people to do it. We get so opinionated, we make statements like this. Well, if I had their money, well, maybe there's a reason you don't have their money. Because you'd be way more reckless than what you're throwing stones at them to be. Do you know that most critical, that I think most critical spirits are born out of pride, ignorance, and hurt? Most criticism is based out of pride. Pride can be a lack of self-esteem. I used to think that everybody that criticized me didn't like me. And then I figured out that a lot of people that criticize me are jealous of what God's doing in my life. If I was the pastor, well, there's probably a reason you're not. That's when I flip the light bulb of listening off and just nod like this. If you really want to know that I've checked out, I'm getting ready to tell myself, because if I do this to you, you're probably going to be offended now. But if somebody says something that is really dumb and I've just decided that I'm letting it go, I look at them and go, huh. Because I'm not going to agree with stupid. But I'm also not going to argue with stupid. So I learned to do this. Huh. You want to dismiss somebody really quick? Just look at them and go, huh. And walk off. But you know what I found that it does for me? It keeps me from becoming critical of their criticism. Because that's really what the enemy wants to do. So when you go and you take your potato salad over to your mother-in-law's house for Thanksgiving, and she said that she would never make it with mustard, she would only make it with mayonnaise, she can't believe you put onions on top because her precious little baby boy will die if he eats onions. Rather than going, this recipe's been in my generation, my family for five generations, and your son loves my mashed my potatoes. And what if you just looked at her and went, huh? Can't believe you'd drive a Ford and pull for the University of Tennessee. Huh? I'd never let my kids do that. Huh. Because the proof of a kid is not in the moment. The proof of how your child is going to turn out is not in the moment that they're being judged on. It's in the longevity of their life. Never criticize something in the moment that's yet to be determined. I made this decision that I will not be moved by praise or from criticism. Some of my best men, I love to come in and preach, and people are like, "Pastor, you're awesome, amen, yeah," and they're shouting me down and all that. But then in moments like this week when I'm preaching, and it's a little, I figured this, if I let my every week be raised or lower based on the praise or criticism of a congregation, I'll only preach the stuff that you want to hear and never preach the stuff that you need to hear. Does this make sense? So if your happiness through Christmas or at work or in a relationship is based on somebody's praise or their criticism, you will rise and fall with the praise and criticism. What if we say this? I won't let complaints go to my head or criticism stick in my heart. I won't let compliments go to my head or criticism stick in my heart. If you got your Bibles, last scripture, Romans 14:10. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 12. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. Verse 13. So let's stop condemning each other. Here's what I came to. As we come to close, here's the point. I've decided that there's enough negative in this world for 10 lifetimes. I've made a personal commitment that I'm going to stop being critical of other people. But I'm also going to free myself from trying to live my life navigating and correcting based on other people's criticism. Because when I listen to their criticism, you know the number one thing that I cannot do? I can't obey God. I can't bow to their criticism and bow to God at the same time. Now, there are times where criticism causes us to pivot. True. But when you become so committed to being free from the bats that hang out in your house, the bats of criticism, I think what you're going to find is this. I think that you're going to find that God will allow you to live a life to where you're not moved by the junk going on around you. Doesn't mean that people are not going to say it. It means that you're going to be wise and godly enough just not to react. To give a reason, not an excuse when needed. Occasionally to pivot. But most often to make two choices. One, not to respond. And two, not to be like what you hate. You receive this today? Can I pray over you? Father, as we come to close, God, my prayer today is that you speak into the hearts and lives of each one of us. God, that you let us not bow to criticism, but Father, also not to be critical people. God, that you help us to be like Jesus. Father, where we hear the allegations, but we choose not to respond. God, when we respond, let us respond in wisdom and not in emotion. God, I ask that you guard our hearts that we don't become the very sin that we're trying to speak in, lean into. Father, I pray for each person that's battling this in their marriage and in their business and in their jobs and in their lives. But I also want to speak to every person with every head down, every eye closed. If you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor, man, I need a relationship with Jesus, man. I know that in order for me to escape all this stuff that seems to be just weighing me down, I've got to start a relationship with Jesus. If you're listening to this, you know what, Pastor? I don't feel like I can go on. Whether you're online or you're here in house, you're like, you know what? I feel like not only am I about to break under the yoke of criticism, but I'm about to break under the yoke of this life. What I really need is I need a real relationship with a real God. That's you right now, whether you're here in house or you're online. We're not going to embarrass you, but man, we want to give you an opportunity to come to the saving knowledge of who Jesus is in your life. Not only is Jesus enough to save you in this life, but he's enough to keep you out of a very real hell. If you'd like to receive that Jesus this morning, we'd love to pray with you right now. Will you just slip your hand up across this building online? Man, we would just love to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus. Man, thank you. Thank you for those that raised their hands. Thank you. And we want to pray with those that may not have had the courage to raise their hand. Just going to ask everybody across our online platform here in house, will you just pray this prayer with me? And we just believe, according to Romans, that if a man believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then he shall be saved. Meaning this, that if you pray that prayer and you mean it in your heart, that you're asking Jesus to come into your life, that you will be saved. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, today I invite you into my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. and make me right with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you just give them a round of applause, those that made that amazing decision today? JC, if you will. We'll have JC dismiss us this morning. Man, we just want to thank you. We want to thank our online folks for joining with us. We want to thank our in-house folks. We believe that all you guys make a tribe. A tribe is a group of folks that are family that make a decision to be together. So, man, we're just going to turn it over to JC again. Will you just give those folks a round of applause, man, that just made that big decision?
Thank you for being part of our Thrive Tribe. If you want to partner with this ministry and what the Lord is doing here at Thrive, visit thrivechurchonline.com and click on the Give tab. Help us reach more people just like you by rating and subscribing to this podcast. You don't want to miss what's coming next.